Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit you have given to us. We thank you that you work in our hearts and minds based on your will, on what you have for us today. So we submit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jude, we're in verses 1 through 4. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 1, says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, to the called ones, literally, who have been sanctified in God the Father and have been kept in Jesus Christ, may mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's an optative mood for those of you that are in the Greek class, verse 2. Verse 3, beloved, while making all diligence to write unto you concerning the common salvation, I had a necessity that is placed upon him to write unto you, encouraging you to be agonizing over the faith which was once and for all has been delivered unto the saints. For certain men came in secretly who were before of old ordained or appointed for this condemnation. The word ordained is the word has been written before about these people who are ungodly men, who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is writing with the same theme as Peter did in his second letter. That is, Peter and Jude both say that there will be people come into the church, in and amongst the church. They will not be Christians. They will not be saved. They will have all of the appearances and actions of a Christian, but they will not be saved. And let me just clarify that to you this morning, is that there's a great debate amongst Christians as to what saves a person. Is it belief? Is it faith in what Jesus did for you? All of those things are included, but the actual salvation process, the actual event, if you will, that saves a person is when the Spirit of Christ comes into their spirit. Because when that happens, a person is then filled with Christ's Spirit. Their soul or spirit is then sealed by God's Spirit. And from that time forward, that person has a guarantee that they belong to Christ. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that once you are sealed, that God, the presence of God's Spirit in a person's life is the guarantee until Christ returns. It's not based on our fleshly reaction. It's not based on our flesh actions or our human. We hope that over a period of time, spiritual growth takes place, and spiritual growth is not just understanding. Spiritual growth is when our relationship with Christ and the Spirit takes over our human life, takes control of it, to where our life with Christ and our walk with Christ dominates and means more to us and is our focus more than our human existence. Once we receive Christ, we're still what is the Bible calls carnal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that when he was in Corinth, that once they were saved, he says, I fed you with milk because you were carnal. And that's a little special Greek word. You're fleshly. But he says now 5 years later, you are still fleshy. Different Greek word. Basically, what he's saying is that once you got served, you were carnal in a normal way. because you became a new creation, but that does not mean that the Spirit of God dominates your life in a personal relationship where you're cognizant of Him, where you realize He's there and you're seeking Him and you're being sensitive to Him as to how you live out your life. That doesn't happen right away. And for everybody, that period of time is different. Depends on how much spiritual growth is our priority. But for most Christians, and I'm saying this as an observer over the last 40 plus years, is that most Christians will not grow out of the carnal stage. They'll be going around the mountain, out in the wilderness, and they will never enter in to maturity, because maturity requires that one obeys the Word of God to the letter. When God took the children of Israel and caused them to wander out in the wilderness, He says, the reason why I took you this way instead of the nice plush country, which is right alongside of it, the reason why I brought you out here is to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God says, I brought you out here in the wilderness to strip you of all of your human resources, so that you, in order for you to survive out here in the wilderness, you have to obey me. And of course, the children of Israel, they got out there, they didn't see water. And they didn't see God's provision. So they began to murmur and they began to say, God's brought me out here so that He can kill me. You know, that He's really not a loving God. Why would He bring me out here and cause me to have no water or no provision or no protection? What are we doing out here to begin with? It's worse than it was back in Egypt when we were in slavery and the Egyptians had us in slavery and we were crying out for deliverance. This is not deliverance out here in the desert. And God was saying to them that I'm teaching you to live by my word, not by human resources, not by how you feel, not by your circumstances, but to live by the word of God. Because God was getting ready to take them across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And in order to face the giants, in order to face the enemy, they would have to obey God's word. It's the only way. So He caused the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness until they learned how to live on the basis of the Word of God. An 11-day journey took 40 years. Because when God brought them to the point where He said, by now you should have learned the lesson, and they were still as they were when they came out of the promised land, He says, see that mountain over there that's just out here in the wilderness, right across from where you cross into the Jordan? For all the days of your life, just go around the mountain. Because you can't enter in. The land of Canaan is not heaven. Heaven doesn't have giants and enemies and wars. That is a false association. Canaan is maturity. Because what He said to them, in order to cross the Jordan River, He says, it won't be like the Red Sea where I parted the Red Sea for you. That's salvation. But faith means that when I tell you to cross the river, as soon as the soles of your feet hit the water, then I'll part it. So you can see, as if you're not really trusting in the Word of God, you look at the water, you say, yeah, but what happens if I step in the water and He doesn't part them? You sink down and my new Wolverine boots are going to get all wet, muddy, you know. What happens if He doesn't? And so I struggle, but I know that I have to cross that river in order to get into maturity. And when I'm able to do that, God said, do it, so I do it. And once they got into the promised land and came up against the first city that they had to fight and overcome is Jericho. God does not deal with the major issues of our life until we are ready to obey the Word of God. Jericho is like an issue, a major issue that we have in our lives that God wants to address. And so he tells the armies, he tells Israel, march around the city once a day and don't say a word. Just march around the walls of the city. And on the seventh day, go around seven times, and on the seventh time, blow your trumpets and shout, scream, and all the walls will fall down and the enemy will be yours. Now, if I didn't trust in the Word of God, I would have said, that's ridiculous. You don't win a victory that way. But see, God can do it any way he wants to, right? He can. So what he does is he makes it sound foolish. This is not conventional human warfare. This is God's warfare. And so when they trusted God, the walls fell down and Jericho was theirs. And they moved on to the town of Ai. Now they're pretty confident. Boy, God's with us. All we have to do is do whatever he says to do, and the enemy is ours. One thing he told the children of Israel is when you go into these cities and you destroy the enemy, one thing you do not do, you do not take their things, their material things. So when they came up to Ai, Achan, a man within the company, had taken an idol from Jericho and he hid it in his luggage. And nobody knew about it. So the children of Israel, they're going, here's the city of Ai. How you want to do this one? We're ready. And they came up against the city, and the soldiers of Ai killed thousands of Israeli soldiers. So they retreated, and they're going, hey, what's going on? You know? And God says, there's sin in the camp. Oh, a little overconfident. So they found out what the sin was. They got rid of the statue. They got rid of Achan. And then went up against Ai and defeated Ai. It's following the word of God. It's trusting him and doing things his way, whether our mind of logic and reason agrees with it or not. It's just the way it is. Bless you. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses that experience to transfer over to the Christians and say the whole incident of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness is for our instruction. There is a spiritual lesson here. There will be those who will be in and amongst the church, that is the people of God, who will not be saved, but they will be very sincere. They will confess to love Jesus, which one they don't say, but they're going to be in and amongst the Christians. But they are going to pull believers away from the study of the Word of God and into material and worldly things, into the things of the flesh. I can't help but think of the time that Moses went up on the mountain in order to get the commandments from God, and all the children of Israel were waiting down at the bottom of the mountain, waiting for him to come back. Somebody who had a watch left over from Egypt began to notice that Moses was gone a little longer than they expected. So they decided, hey, what do you want to do? Well, let's get all of our gold and jewelry together and let's make a golden calf. Let's have a party. Now, the golden calf was the religious, a high religious symbol of the Egyptians. That's where they got it from. Got it from the world. They made a calf and began to party. So Moses comes down off the mountain. He's got the tablets in his hand. And when he sees what is going on, he takes the Ten Commandment tablets and throws them down and breaks them. be so angry and distraught over what God's people did while they were waiting. Same parallel concern Jesus has. He says, when I come, will I find the faith on the earth? Will I find that you've brought the world, your golden calf from the world, and brought it into the church, and because it's inside the church building, it's okay? Or have I found out that you took the golden calf that you worshipped in the world and you brought it into your own personal life? You've got it at home, but you do pay God homage by singing and worshiping and sometimes reading the Bible. There will be people who will be in and amongst the believers in the last day, and that's the day in which we live. There are more false teachers and false teachings today in and amongst the believers than at any time in history. Because of technology, because though that generation that made the study of the Word of God the top priority, those leaders are dying off. A new generation is coming up. We call it the microwave generation, where instead of taking the proper time to read and to study and to be prepared, it's got to be quick. Give me a quick course. Give me a commentary. I'm going to teach. Or even people who are appealing, who have had the teachings appeal to their flesh, and they want to take those teachings and promote them and spread them throughout the body of Christ. Both Jude and Peter. Peter's letter was written first because Peter used the future tense and said, there will be false teachers amongst you as there have been false prophets amongst the people of old. There will be. They were not on the scene yet in the number and influence that Peter anticipated. Jude says they're here now. Jude even quotes from Peter's second letter. So he uses the present tense. These false teachers are here now. And your growth in Christ is going to be dependent upon growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And learning to obey His Word. And in order to learn to obey the Word, you have to learn the Word itself. Jude starts out in verse 1 with his person, Jude, the servant or a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We saw last week his person, that Jude was one of three prominent ones, that he is a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That is to say, he's one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ, one of the sons of Mary and Joseph, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 55, both Jude and James are written by his half-brothers. To the people to whom he wrote, to those who are called. The King James text tries to keep it within the Greek order. The King James says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. As if there's three things in a list. But the definite article at the beginning says, to the ones who are called. That's a designation and a description of who these Christians are. They are the called ones, and then everything else gives an attribute or characteristic of the called ones, who have been sanctified in God the Father. Perfect tense. It is a permanent condition. Sanctified, set apart, and who have been kept, another perfect tense, in Jesus Christ. He keeps us, and we are sanctified, set apart in God the Father. All Christians are called the called ones. We'll see that again in Romans chapter 1 later this morning. We are the called in Christ Jesus. That means that God has called us and we have responded to the invitation. A person cannot be saved unless the Lord calls them. Jesus said to those who came up against him in John chapter 6, he says, unless the Father draws you, you can't come. You say, well, how do we get drawn? God sees our hearts. It could be over a period of time. I can remember when I expressed my challenge to God. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. 2 years later, he saved me. So there's a period of time, and probably even before then, that he was bringing me to that point. But when he looks at my heart and he says, you're not even ready to be saved yet. We've got to prepare your heart for salvation. It took 2 years. And then he drew me to himself. He called me. I didn't claim it. He called me. I am a called person. I've responded to the call of Christ. You can't take him into your life. You must receive him. That means, without getting too technical, the word for receive in the scripture means that he has made his approach to me. He's the initiator. I'm the responder. He came to me and called me. And for some strange reason, beyond my understanding, at this point, I responded. I responded to the invitation, and I came. So, to those who are called and have been sanctified in God the Father and have been kept in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, Jude's prayer wish. Notice how I said it. His prayer wish is because the verb in this verse is an optative. It expresses a wish and expresses a desire. He says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. That's his prayer wish. That's his prayer offered as a wish. And it is interesting, the big three here, found nowhere else in the scriptures together as far as an introduction. The Apostle Paul always used grace and peace, which was the normal greeting for letters. But he says, mercy, may mercy be multiplied to you. When God saves us, when God ministers to us, it's on the basis of mercy. When people ask me, as they share their situations, they say, what shall I do? Most of the time, I tell them, call for God's mercy. Ask him to have mercy on you. You're in a rough situation. Don't tell him, help me if you're the God who cares. Call on him to have mercy on you. That you plead for mercy. And then peace. Peace in the scripture has to do with being at one with someone. When two nations are fighting together and they sign an agreement to be at peace with one another, it means to stop fighting. The book of Romans is a great teacher of the end result of justification, that is, becoming right with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we no longer fight against God. We are no longer his enemy. We are now at one with him. We are at peace. And then the word love is agape. The word love is the word agape. And again, love is, according to Galatians 5:22, love is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's produced by God's Spirit. You and I can practice loving one another, but The highest quality of love that I can produce is human. Agape love, which is the love here, it goes beyond the human. It helps in the human, but the main motive for the help is for people's spiritual welfare. Sometimes helping them spiritually is to not help them, to let them struggle through some of their situations. But because God gives me a care for their spiritual welfare, I'm going to withhold the humanitarian aid because they need to learn their lesson, according to God. I told you that time in L.A., the fellow that came to our church said that he's about ready to lose his apartment because he couldn't pay his rent. So he pleaded to the brethren based on brotherly love to help him with his rent. Now we helped him with his rent. We found out he had a full-time job. Too much credit card? Nope. No credit. Not much credit card debt. The next month he comes by and he says, "I'm pleading for the love of the brethren. If I don't pay my rent, I'm going to lose my apartment." Well, what have you done with your money? Then he tells us that he has a gambling problem. And he goes to Las Vegas. And he gambles his paychecks away. So now he doesn't have the money to pay his rent again. So we said, we better pray a little bit more about this. And after prayer, we told him that we were not able to give him the finances that he needed to keep his apartment. Obviously, that's not helping with the problem. And of course, he got angry, accused us of not having the love of Christ, not helping the brethren, accused us of all of these different things, but we were at peace. It's like, no, you don't understand. This is love. To say no for people's spiritual welfare is love. Because you know that if you help them in the human and in the material realm, spiritually it's going to lead them down the wrong road. It's going to cause them to not see their need for Christ. But of course we can't let their flesh hurt, right? They're just in anguish and they're crying and they're calling out and, you know, God of love just doesn't want a person's flesh to hurt, right? Okay, so we solve the anguish of the flesh. Then what? Well, let's pray they realize their need for Christ. Not if they're getting all the human needs met. Especially when God places circumstances in people's lives for them to see their need for Christ. If I have all of my problems taken care of through my human resources and through the material things of life, I will never see my... What do I need Christ for? But I find myself in difficult circumstances, and some people, even what you would call inhumane. Remember the gal Johnny who dove off, I think it was a pier or something, and she dove into shallow water and dove in and broke her neck. She was paralyzed from the neck down. She came to know Christ. Even to this day, she travels in her wheelchair and she testifies to people that she's thankful for the accident. She did not know her need for Christ. When she paints pictures, she puts a paintbrush in her mouth, like a little hobby. You know, and she paints. Sometimes she sells those things, but she has her own organization, a ministry where she goes out and she shares with people that when people come up and pray for her, well, we're praying for your healing. Stop, you know. Don't pray. Of course, she doesn't lift up her arms, but she says, stop. You know, I don't, I, Well, that would reveal a lot, wouldn't it? If she stood up and said, don't do that. No. But she would tell the people just to don't pray for that. Number one, it's not going to happen. Oh, there you are, negative confession. No, no. You don't understand. This is all brought about by God. And out of the love of God, he causes us to go through many different circumstances, even very difficult ones, to the point that we cry out to God and ask him, what are you doing? I'm trying to build my life here, you know? And God keeps interrupting it, which reflects on my success as a person. Must be something wrong with me. My next door neighbor has all the material things they want. They have all the finances they want. Must be something wrong with me that I'm a failure. I'm not successful. If someone were to look at my human resume, they'd say, boy, you missed it, didn't you? But if God did not intervene in my life, I would have been lost too. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's the benefit? So Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And there were many in the scriptures who didn't want to give up their wealth and their riches and their pursuit of material happiness. And they traded their soul for a few years of enjoyment. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a text in there about Moses. Remember when Moses grew up, he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And he was second in command, ready to inherit all the riches and the wealth of Egypt, and his Jewish brethren were over there suffering. He didn't have to suffer. Pharaoh's daughter found him in the basket in the river, took him and raised him in Pharaoh's household, and he became Pharaoh's son. He became like an Egyptian. But Hebrews 11 tells us that he gave that up. It says that he gave up the temporary pleasures of sin for a season in order to suffer with God's people. We call that insane. We probably would have started our own church over there in Herod's palace. The positive thinkers. You know, we're over there. We're not suffering. God delivered me. How come you guys are over there suffering? You know, I don't have it hard. I don't have it difficult. But Moses saw over there, he saw his own people suffering. And he says, I'm giving this up. The temporary pleasures of sin for a season in order to suffer with God's people. If people see things correctly, they can't help but be thankful for the difficulties. Is God intervening in our lives to, number one, get our attention, and number two, redirect our direction? Because we have a propensity just to go our own way, what we want to do. A lot of times we don't listen to the word. So God activates his word and says, yeah, you're going that direction. But you dictate how you're going to go. And that's exactly what he does. He intervenes. He interrupts. In my life, I am so fixed on a direction that God has to put me through car accidents and all kinds of different things just to limit my human ability and to cause me to go in a different direction. I look back on it now and thank him for getting my attention, for the direction that he's leading me down. The prayer wish, may mercy and peace, oneness with God, and love, the agape love of God, be showered upon you. May it be multiplied unto you. And Jude is playing on the teaching in Scripture that all of these things increase as we mature. God's mercy, God's peace, and God's love. The word multiply means to increase. May it increase. And that's why he puts it in the optative mood rather than a factual, as the New Testament does in expressing prayers, because it's all connected with growth. May God's mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you as you grow in Christ. But some of you won't grow, basically, is what Jude's saying. But may this happen to you. May this be true in your life. Next week, we'll take verses 3 and 4 and finish this section. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for the understanding. Thank you for the warning. This day in which we live, may we test the spirits. May we search the scriptures to see if those things be true that we are being told, especially those scriptures that appeal to the flesh and to the human. May we seek out to make sure those scriptures are applied and presented properly. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.